after lunch. And he said, you're going to look back and you're going to preach. And he said, you're going to think everybody in the whole building is agreeing with you because they're going to be going. Well, that's all right. I said, brother, I understand. But if I put you to sleep, I'll wake you up. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 126. And I do appreciate the opportunity to preach in the Bible conference, and I appreciate those who pray for our ministry, support us, and are just a blessing. And I mean this sincerely. Without the love of God's people and the support that you give us, it would be impossible for us to be where we are doing what we're doing. And we certainly are filled with gratitude for that. And the work is going well. And we've had an exceedingly hard winter in the mountains of West Virginia. But you know the Lord's in control of that. For 5 days, we were out of our driveway, went 1 mile, and came right back. We went to a little grocery store, didn't we? And came right back. That's as far as we could get. Had ice piled up about that thick. And this brother here, he knows about that, don't you? All that ice and snow. He's from Canada, aren't you? So anyway, pray for us, and things are going well now. Our visitors are starting to come back. And a couple of Sundays ago, we had 2 new families had never been before, and we just rejoice in what God's doing. Psalms 126. And let me say this before I preach. I won't be preaching from the voice of authority. I'm no authority on what I'll be preaching. And I won't be preaching from a lot of experience in the subject. Because I don't feel, I think it's a needed message, but in my heart, I don't believe that any of us can say we've had overmuch experience in what I'm going to be preaching. But I will say this, we need overmuch experience on what I'll be preaching. And it's not some strange new doctrine. And I have a great burden in my heart for the work of the Lord and for churches. And, you know, I grieve over what I see happening. And I'm not talking about some church that went off in doctrine. Just since I came to revival, this really tore my heartstrings. I'm sure you know this. They sold the building where Grace Baptist Church was, didn't they, brother? Is that true? Over on the other side of the interstate where Brother Clark used to pastor, where the Lord used to bless. That building is gone. It's not a Baptist church anymore, I don't understand. Or I understand, rather. East Main Baptist Church. When my wife and I were saved, we used the baptistry in that church where Brother Lewis Maple was pastor. And they took us over there and baptized us. And I know this for a fact. The day I was baptized, they had 381 in Sunday school. You say, you remember that? Sure I do, because they took a picture when I was baptized, and right beside the baptistry was the attendance board. A couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, they sold the building. I don't even know if the church is in existence anymore. Just grievous things that we hear. And I believe that in this message, I don't have the answer, but I believe in this message we see part of what's wrong with us. And this message is not for you. This message is for us. Now, most of you are familiar with Psalms 126, so let's read just 6 short verses. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bring precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Today the title of our message is Tearful Sowing and Joyful Reaping. Let me ask you this evening, how long has it been since you can go back and know for sure that you wept tears for someone you loved, or someone you witnessed to, or someone you know? You see, in these six short verses in our introduction, I'm going to show us three things in our introduction. In these six short verses, we have, number one, the reality of revival, and the rejoicing that revival brings. Evidently, as we read this and study it, Israel had been in a downtrodden condition. And from reading these scriptures, we can see that the Lord blessed them with a revival. The reality of it. Revival can be a reality. And reality brings joy and rejoicing to the hearts of God's people. Notice what he says in verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. He said, we woke up and revival had come. God had blessed. We had come out of this downtrodden condition. And he says, it was just like a sweet dream. You ever had the Lord bless you and it was like a dream? I told a young couple, we have a young couple, by the way, it's coming to our services. Girl, mom and dad, says they're saved. They never come to church, and my son was that girl's Sunday school teacher, and she announced she was engaged, and he said, boy, I'm feeling sorry for her because that'll be an end to her relationship with the Lord and his church. She got married. They've only missed one service. And so you know what I told him? I said, son, enjoy it. It's like a dream now, but in a few days it'll be like a nightmare. Is that the way marriage is? I mean, even when you're saved, the devil brings problems. I don't say that because, now you're laughing, but I'm serious. Marriage can be a nightmare with trying to cope with the world, the devil, and the flesh, and everything that goes along with it. And that's what I was trying to tell him. I didn't tell him he was going to wake up one morning and think he'd had a nightmare and his wife was in bed with him. But no. But there's that revival comes. And we wake up and it's like a dream. But when we have a spiritual awakening, you know, it may sound like a dream when people start walking the aisles and confessing sin and people start beginning to get saved and people come and say, Pastor, I've witnessed to my uncle, my sister, my brother. Would you go talk with them? Pastor says, that's must be a dream. But the reality of it reinforces faith and hope. And look what happens. Look what he said happened. Then was their mouth filled with laughter. And their tongue was singing. That's the reality of it. Is there joy in the camp among God's people when revival comes? And we need to realize that. And, you know, boy, look what's happened to churches. People will just not listen. People will just not hear. There's two things we can do in our evangelism in our church. Number one, we can blame God. Number two, we can blame the people outside the church. Or you can do both of those, either one or both. But look at this. Look what happened. Then was her mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. See, the heathen begin to react when revival comes. You know, I saw the worst heathen and experienced the worst heathen that ever walked in this world saved. And since my experience with that, I can't get over it, so I tell everybody about it. And I'm that heathen. Out of the mountains of eastern Kentucky, I knew more about drinking. I never was a drunkard, but I knew more about drinking and gambling and all that than I knew about the Lord. I never went to church one time in my family in all my life. Never in all my life. I never can say I went to church with my family. But God saved me. You know why? Because of the love and the tears and the sighing and the crying of First Baptist Church in Niles, Illinois. And the Lord used those people. I saw there was something real and genuine in them that I didn't experience among other people that I was around. In verse 4, notice with me, it seems in reading this that the revival was short-lived. Read that. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The writer has a burden and a longing for the blessings of God. So what does he do? He prays and cries out to God. Look at his prayer. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. Such few short words. But it comes from the depth of a longing heart. And so that brings us to our text that we're going to be preaching on. You know what the Lord says? They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bring precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, God's reply and answer to his prayer came to him. The Lord said, okay, there's a price to be paid. If we're to have the all-needed revival in our churches, there's a price to be paid. Here he says, okay, here is the way. Here is what I want you to see. There are spiritual principles. It doesn't have to do with quartets or trios or solos or music. It doesn't have to do with entertainment programs or nice buildings. It comes through spiritual principles. Forget all these people that are building entertainment centers. I can look out the door of our building and I can see a big entertainment complex that has nothing to do with us. People say, doesn't that bother you? You're sitting there in the shadow of that entertainment complex. No, you know why? I'm not in the entertainment business. They're not a threat to me. If I was in the entertainment business, I would have to get bigger and better and more advertisement. I'm not in the entertainment business. There are spiritual principles from God and his word that brings down the blessings of God. And the cost is high. The cost is far higher than most individuals and churches are willing to pay. I believe as we look across our land and we see these churches like I'm talking about, the price wasn't paid. Why do we look back and Brother Jones preached a message last night. He preached 25 years ago, is that right? How many did you say responded to that message, brother? Now, what happened last night, brother? How many responded and came forward in the service last night when he preached the same message? No, I mean last night when he preached the same message. None. Now let me ask you, is there a difference in God? Is there a difference in the message? Or is there a difference down here? Is there? Where is it? Has God done went in? Has he done and changed his word? Has he done withdrew the Holy Spirit from working in his Baptist church and says, well, we're just going through a dry spell? The churches are not going through a dry spell. Our hearts are going through a dry spell. I'm going to show us something here. It's time our hearts are opened up. It's time that we start paying. In 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14, the writer says, for we must needs die, not live, in other words. We are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person. Yet, here's what I want you to see. Yet doth God devise means. You know what it says? God hath devised means that his banished be not expelled from him. Means. And the psalmist is praying, turn again our captivity, O Lord. And the Lord says, okay, I'll do that. Here is one of the means. Not all the means. Here is one of the means that I'll use to do that. So that is our message today, is using the means. What is the means? One of God's means is cheerful sowing. That's the price. Weeping over lost, eternal, hellbound souls who are one step, one heartbeat from the yawning jaws of hell and endless torments. In Revelation 14:11, the writer says, by the inspiration of God, and the smoke of their torments ascendeth up forever, and they have no rest day or night. Isn't that awful? In Luke 16, God gives us an actual experience with a man that died lost. The rich man. And the Bible says that man, he fared sumptuously every day. Folks, can that be a problem with us right there? Can you drive down the street here and see a $500,000 home, the guy driving a BMW to work? He's got a $25,000 bass boat in his driveway. He takes that bass boat and goes up into Canada somewhere to a house on the lake every weekend or two and takes his nice family and dressed in their nice clothes and gets in his nice boat and takes his nice fishing equipment, takes him a weekend and goes fishing, comes back on Monday, maybe goes down to the bank or down to the plant. And you see that person suffering in hell. They don't seem to be bad people. When they're not busy with their life, they do go to church once in a while, don't they? See what I'm saying? This rich man had everything. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You know where that man is today? He's in hell. 2,000 years later, where is he? He's in hell. What's he doing? He's screaming in agony and begging for just one drop of water. That rich man would give everything that earth had to offer, his mansion, whatever he had, for just that one little drop of water put on his tongue. That's who we're weeping over. That's the price. But let's break it down. Let's talk about the persons or the people that we're weeping over. They're individuals. Do you have a son that's lost? Admittedly lost. If that person is lost and they die, can you see them in hell? Do you have a daughter that's lost. Maybe your wife is lost, your husband is lost, your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather, your aunt, your uncle, your cousin, friends, neighbors, people that you rub shoulders with every day. You may be here today and you're lost and you know it. We're talking about people. We're talking about individuals. I'm not talking about Saddam Hussein. I'm talking about people. Real, living people. And that brings me now. Circle your wagons right here. This is the negative part of my message. You know what this point says? The truth. The excuse. And a complete lack of any emotional reaction. You know, the word election is found 27 times in the Bible. It's right there. And I thank God that I was saved in a church that believed in the sovereignty of God. I was taught that from the day I was saved. In Ephesians 1:4, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. You can't get a better description of what election is right there. The word predestination is four times in the Bible. And you know what that means? The predetermined decrees of God concerning His chosen elect people whom He will save. Isn't that right? I believe that. I preach that. There has not been one doctrine in this conference that has been preached that I disagreed with. What about the excuse? We want to believe like missionaries and act like hard shells. And listen to me, this is my weakness right here. I don't think a person that acts like a hard shell believes like a missionary. I believe that. You know why? I believe we practice what we believe. You know what the excuse is? Well, God's going to save His elect. Preacher, what shallow emotionalism got to do with saving God's elect, predestined, predetermined people that He's going to save? I'll tell you what it's got to do with it. Yet hath He devised means whereby His chosen be not banished from Him. You know what I see among us? You know what I can see in myself, and I have to fight the flesh every day to overcome that human logic? Has replaced human compassion. Can you see yourself sitting on your front porch and your neighbor's house gets on the fire and you hear him screaming, you just sit there and rock? Our department's going to take care of it. That's what they do. They'll get him out. He'll be all right. Our department's on the way. They'll get him out. Is that what you do? You know what I believe we ought to do? We ought to believe as if only God can save people. And I think we ought to pray and work as if only we can save them. You say, is that Arminianism, preacher? I don't know what that word means. I never did meet James Arminius. Never did study his history. I've studied the Word of God. Now I'm telling you what the Bible says. That's an excuse on their part. You know why? We can be just as lazy as we want to. And there's those two excuses. I can blame God, not blame the people. Who am I going to blame? Am I going to blame God? Blame people. I'll tell you what you do next Sunday. If you feel like I'm talking about some people feel, you go out and you point your finger to the neighborhood and you say, them people won't listen. They won't believe. They won't hear. And then you know what you do. As you're pointing your finger, you look down. Look, what you got? One, two, three. Pointing right back. what makes us guilty, doesn't it? Folks, we ought to be careful. Human logic has replaced human compassion. We have made the Word of God calloused truth. What do I mean by that? Did you know that the sun hardens clay? But you know the same sun that hardens the clay, that same sun melts candles. And we need to realize that. That God can save the most hardened sinner through the means. You know something? In 1 Peter 2:21, the Bible says of our Savior, He left us an example that we should follow His steps. He was an emotional person. He wept. Jesus wept over people. In Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death and was heard. God didn't say, son, you know our plan. You know we've got our elect. Oh, you're sweeping over that. Three times in the Word of God, He wept. Three times in the Word of God, He left us an example. He wept over Lazarus and his family. Remember that? Oh, the grief. They said, Lord, if you had not been here, if you'd only been here, if you'd not have stayed 4 days late, Lazarus would have lived. He wouldn't have died. You know what the Bible says when he saw that? Oh, but he knew Lazarus was going to raise from the dead. He knows all things. He wept. He wept. He wept. Tears came down his cheek. His heart overflowed. And that's what weeping is. An overflowing heart coming forth through the eyes. In Matthew 23:27, he looked out over Jerusalem and he wept, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone them which are sent to thee, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but you would not. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he wept over lost humanity. He wept with strong tears and crying. Our Savior, who set the example. And our text says, He that goeth forth weeping, he that goes forth with his heart overflowing, with so much compassion and love toward those who are lost and going to hell, they saw in tears. Our problem is, we're not watering our gospel ministry with our tears. We have very little fruit in our harvest. You know, I'm a great student of Baptist history. I love Baptist history. And there was a Baptist preacher in England that was noted for his church and people being saved and the church attitude, and he died. Left the ministry and went to heaven. A year or so later, this young preacher was going by the church one day and he thought, I'm going to stop there. And he stopped and this old man was there working around the church. And he said, Are you a member here? And he said, Yes, sir. He said, the former pastor gave him his name. He said, Was you here when he pastored? He said, Oh, yes. He said, Could I talk to you about him? What was his secret? He said, No secret. He said, Young man, you come with me. He took him in. He took him into a little room with a little desk. He said, You got your Bible? He said, Yes, sir, I do. He said, You sit down there in that hardback chair. And he sat down. He said, You open your Bible to a promise of God. That God said He would answer prayer. And the young preacher opened his Bible and he found him a promise. He said, Now you read that to me. and read that promise. He said, now you won't know the secret. It's no secret. He said, you put your head in your hands and you quote that promise to God. And he said, you start weeping till the tears fall down on the floor. He said, you cry out to God with the names of people that you know are lost and in their sins that you want to see saved. He said, young man, he said, you sit right there and you weep till you can't weep anymore. And he said, then you get up and you go to those people, you name by name, and start talking to them about the Lord. He said, that's no secret. He said, whoever knew that man knew that he wept and he wept and he wept until he could weep no more over the souls of those he ministered to. Did we weep? Did we have burdens? When I went to Hyco, West Virginia, I had two or three old men. I thank God for those men. I got them together and I said, we need to pray that God would give us a burden for this community. One of them looked at me, he said, you don't know what you're saying. I said, what do you mean, brother? He said, you pray for that burden. He said, God gives it to you. You're going to have to carry it. You know what? That man's not with us no more. He went where the load was lighter. He went where they could blame God that nobody's getting saved. Tearful sowing. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. First comes the sowing. First comes bearing the seed. In the parable of the sower, the Bible says that the sower went forth to sow. Are you familiar with that parable? You know what he did? He went down to the middle of the field where the good ground was. Are you following me? He went down to the middle of that field where the good ground was, and he very gingerly sowed that good ground. Is that the parable? Anybody agreeing with me? The Bible says he sowed the whole field. All of it. My wife and I, when we went to West Virginia, we started right behind our church. Everybody here knows where Stringtown Road is, don't you? Everybody here knows where Harbor Road is. And Saturday Road, and Sunday Road, and Horseshoe Road. Back behind our church, those roads go for miles on end. And we have knocked on every door as we've gone. Every door. We have a packet made up of tracts on salvation, on the church, and on baptism. Have a letter from our church and from that pastor. You know what it says? It says, we love you. We're here today because we love you. We're here today because we're concerned about you. We're here because we want to see you saved. We want to see you baptized and in church. You know what? I don't know how many hundreds of those envelopes that we have stuffed and given to people and left on doors. Do you think we get one person for every envelope? But we still do it. If they're not home, we leave one door. Last summer, we went to the end of the road where we had stopped before, and we went to the door and knocked on the door. That was our starting point for the day. We went just about all day long, knocking on doors, talking to people about the Lord, giving them those letters. Response wasn't good. Sunday morning, here come this little Ford compact car driving our driveway. Lady got out. You know what she said? I got your letter. I wasn't home. I got your letter. She said, I read your letter. She said, I know you love me. She's been coming ever since. Amen. You know what house she lived in? She lived in that first house. Nobody was home. We went all day long knocking on doors, knocking on doors. Not one of those other people came. She came. She was there last Sunday. She could hardly walk in the door. Her back was hurting her so bad. I said, Betty, you're not feeling good. She said, yeah, but I'm at church. Folks, that was worth every door we knocked on. On that same road, we went later and started where we'd stopped, knocking on doors. I knocked on the door of this house. And I waited a few minutes, knocked again, nobody came. I pulled the screen door back, put the letter in, started around the corner of the house, and this lady spoke to me. And I went back and talked to her. She said, you know, I need to be in church. She said, I had promised someone that I would go to church with him Sunday. But since you've come to visit me, she said, I'll come the following Sunday. And I stood there and talked to her for a few minutes. Went back to the car and told Thummel what had happened. They went on her way. Sunday morning she came. She said, Pastor, I couldn't go to that other church knowing that you all loved us. That you was concerned about us. She called and said, would you come and visit us? My wife and I went to visit her and she told us a story. She said, you know the reason that I didn't answer the door? I said, no, Trey, I don't know why you didn't answer the door. She said, I was down on my knees begging God to send us somebody to love us. I'm saved and my husband is lost and he bought a bar. And said he's been having an affair with the barmaid. And she said, her life is a mess. She's been coming to church ever since. Praying for her husband. Oh, that won't work. The man that would own the bar, well, he closed the bar up, didn't he? Somebody else opened it up later, but he closed that bar. That's what he told me that night when we visited. He said, I don't need that bar. It's called me. It's too much grief. The other day, I was sitting in my study. The telephone rang. Putting my shoes on, my jacket on. I told Thumb, I said, see you later. She said, where are you going? I said, Stacy, call me. We're going for a ride. He took me out, and we rode all afternoon talking to him about the Lord, about his life. He's not saved yet. But you know what? I planted potatoes last week, and I've not dug potatoes yet, so don't come to my house to get potatoes. But I'm going to have some later. Folks, we're sowing the seed. Are we sowing the seed? Are we grieving and wanting our tears? Let me tell you something. There is life in the seed. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful. There's power in the seed. There's life in the seed. And we could preach a whole series of messages on that one thought. Can a corn of wheat bring forth unless it falls to the ground and dies, and then it brings forth? Why? When that fellow sowed the whole field, it began to spring up. Well, some of it was choked out. But that fell on the good ground brought forth some 40, some 60, and some 100-fold. Why? There's life in the seed. There's power in the seed. I'm a gardener. I love to grow things. You know what you can do? You can take a little bean seed about so big. And you can put it in the ground, and you can get a stone as big as this and say, I'll take care of you. I'll put this right on top of you. I'll make sure you don't come up. You know what that little bean will do? The life will germinate. It'll be watered. How we water the gospel with our tears. It'll start to grow, and it'll come up, 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 and directly it finds where the sunshine is the warmest. And up it comes. You know what I believe? I believe the effects of call of God. Isn't that it? When the seed germinates, it begins to go up. It finds a hard spot, grows out, up, hard spot, up. Isn't that what happened to us when we were saved? Word of God just kept working and working. Oh, there was those hard spots along the way. But the seed came forth. We must go out to sow. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, here a while back, we have a men's fellowship. It was in our church. And I was having a discussion every time we have it, about an hour, we have a discussion on different topics. And I was having a discussion on call of God, general call, effectual call, all that. Well, when I started out with the general call, nobody wanted to discuss that. They wanted to get right on to the effectual call. God calls them. And I said, wait. We're not going to discuss this second point until we discuss the first. You know what this man stood up and said? You think I'm responsible to preach the gospel to Saddam Hussein? I said, there's two things, and I'll tell you that right now. You're not responsible to preach the gospel to Saddam Hussein. You know why? Ability and availability. Anybody here speak the Arabic language? And yeah, if you're going to have a meeting with Saddam Hussein next week, don't worry about it. I said, you are responsible for the people right around you. Amen. Next door, down the street. In Acts 1:8, he said, go both into Jerusalem, Judea, both, and then Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Every Baptist church should have a worldwide ministry. Sow the field. Sow the field. Let God give the harvest. Water it with our tears. And let God take care of the result. A few years ago, there was two little girls came to Salem Baptist Church where I was pastoring, Sarah and Sasha. Sarah was in my wife's Sunday school class. One of the families in the church picked those two little girls up because their parents lived in the world, never took them to church. And so Raymond and Karen started picking them up. And Sarah got saved. Every Sunday, my wife would come home and she'd say, it breaks my heart. She says, Sarah comes in, sits down, starts to cry. She'll say, Sister Thelma, pray for my mom and daddy. They're not saved. So the second girl got saved. And we baptized her. And the parents came and when they got baptized and they left. And every once in a while they would come before the church, just crying and weeping. And they'd say, Pastor, make sure they don't stop praying for mom and daddy. I went to visit them one day. And the mom confided in me. She said she was having a problem with them. She said, Preacher, we get up in the morning to get them off to school and us off to work. And she said, they hold on to us and weep. But they're afraid we won't make it home. We're lost. I said, thank you, Lord. That's no problem. I couldn't explain that to her. One Sunday morning, Raymond and Karen came. Sarah and Sasha was not with them. I said, Raymond, are they off again someplace gallivanting around? That's a Kentucky word for doing something of no profit. And he smiled. He said, no. He said, their mom, Tammy, called and said she's coming with them. She came, and they sat down together for church service. And I preached the message when the invitation was given. Tammy got up and came down and said, the Lord saved me. And I look back, and I'll tell you what, that experience was worth all my ministry. Here was those two little girls holding on to the pew, rocking back and forth. You think they was weeping bitter tears? And I said, girls, you get up, come right down here. And they did. And you know what? We had a Pentecostal meeting right there, and I didn't mind it a bit. Amen. Then their dad started coming with them every service. When I resigned Southern Baptist Church, he'd come by and he hugged me and he wept. And you know what that told me? I don't think it was so much me. He knew I'd preached him the gospel. About 3 or 4 weeks ago on Sunday night, my phone rang. My son says, Dad, he's still at Salem. You never believe who got baptized. I said, you tell me, son. He said, those girls, Dad. Now they're a family in Christ. And you know what's the joyful thing about it? They've got the most beautiful little baby you'd ever see in this world. Now they've got 3 little girls. For they've got another one to raise up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do I think that those people got saved because those little girls?